This morning, I read from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, which is Luke's account of the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Praise be to our King this morning. A few moments ago, I read from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, which is Luke's account of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. What I thought I might do this morning is I wanted to bring together several of the gospel accounts of this entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And specifically, I wanted to draw our attention to the response of the people and the different way that the four gospels describe that response. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read just a few verses from each of the portions of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just to show you some of the different ways that the four gospel writers record the response of the people. You'll see that essentially they're harmonious in their description of the response of the people, but also they each have their own little nuances in terms of the way that they describe the way that the people responded. And it's those differences that I just wanted to highlight and bring out this morning to show all that Jesus is and all that he came to accomplish and what this event signifies. And so in Matthew 21, verse 9, as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, it says that the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Mark records that the people who went ahead of him and followed him, they shouted, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Luke records the people. Verse number 37 says, "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And John records in John 12, verse 13, that the people took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Let's bow in prayer together. Father, this morning we come before your word and we desire to know your truth. And we desire to know your Son, the Lord Jesus, through this truth of your word. We desire to know you, Father, and to know your Spirit. Lord, today we remember and we celebrate this ancient celebration when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, riding on a colt to crowds and crowds of people, shouting and praising God and declaring the salvation that Jesus came and that he was bringing. Lord, I pray that today you would help us with greater understanding and greater worship, Lord, to come before your word and to take these truths and apply them to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the words that is common throughout all of these gospel accounts is the word Hosanna. Hosanna. And the word is actually a straight transliteration from Hebrew into Greek and into English. The word is, it comes from Psalm 118, verse 25, where Psalm 118, 25 literally says, Hoshea na, which we get Hosanna. And the word means, save us, we pray, or save us now. Save us, we beseech thee. And so really the word Hosanna is a call. It is a call. It's a cry to God for salvation. And so as Jesus is riding into the city, we see that Jesus came as a king to save. He came as a king to save. And the people seem to understand that, at least to some degree, because they're crying out from Psalm 118, verse 25, Lord, save us. Save us, we pray. Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26 says this, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You can see that phrase as well in the cry of the people. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And so much of the response of the people is drawn from that Psalm 118. But they're crying out, Lord, save us. And as I was thinking about that, did the people really understand all that they were asking God to do in this man? This man that they were honoring as he rode into Jerusalem and they were calling for salvation from God, did they understand what they were asking for? I would suggest that they were speaking truth, but they were speaking truth even beyond what they fully understood, what they fully grasped, at least at that moment. And the reason I say that is because at the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and really all throughout his ministry, there was a certain expectation. There was a certain view of who the Messiah was supposed to be when he came. And that particular view of the Messiah is completely understandable when you look at the Old Testament prophets, because many of the Old Testament prophets depict a time when the Messiah would come of salvation, of physical deliverance from their enemies, a time in which Israel would be restored to its former glory, such as under the days of David or Solomon. The prophets look forward to a time of reunification when the separate kingdoms of Judah and Israel would be restored and come under one King David again, one Davidic king, Messiah. And so you can see from the prophets, there was this expectation of a time of reclaiming what Israel once had, and a time of peace, a time of prosperity, a time of flourishing. And so there was all of that messianic expectation of what the Messiah was supposed to be when he came. And so here is Jesus riding in all the symbolism of a king, drawn from the Old Testament when King Solomon rode into Jerusalem on a colt. And we see in Zechariah 9:9, where Zechariah prophesied, your king comes to you riding on a colt, humble and lowly. And so when Jesus comes in riding in this very kingly symbolism and showing this close relationship to the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, that the people are thinking, this is it. This is the culmination of what we have been hoping for. This Messiah is now going to come and he's going to restore everything that we've been looking forward to. He's going to throw off the shackles of the Roman tyranny, the Roman occupation. that had been in the Holy Land for a number of years. Really, going back all the way to the time of 586 BC, Jerusalem and Israel had been under the reign, under the power of a larger world empire. You had Babylon, you had the Medes and the Persians, you had the Greeks, and now the Romans. And so Jerusalem and the Holy Land was always within the property of one of these larger world empires. And they never had the independence, the freedom, the height of dignity that they had under David and Solomon. And so now they're seeing Jesus ride in and they're thinking, maybe this is the time. So Lord, save us, deliver us from our enemies, restore us to the former glory. But the thing that they didn't understand, at least at that point, was that Jesus was a king who was coming to save. But at this point in his ministry, at this point in accomplishing the will of the Father, he was coming as a spiritual savior, not a political one. He was coming as a spiritual savior, not a political one. And the amazing thing about this image is that Jesus is coming in this way, in a very kingly fashion, and he's receiving all the adoration and the praise that is due a king. And yet just a few days later, we see him suffering, don't we? It's a king who comes not to conquer, but a king who comes to suffer. How backwards is that in our thinking? That a king in all of his glory, he doesn't come to conquer. He comes to give his life as a ransom for many. He comes to suffer and to die. What king does that for his subjects? Jesus came to do that. That's the kind of king he was. So he is Hosanna. He is Lord, save us. He is the king coming to bring salvation to his people, but not in the way that they thought, but in the way that God desired, which was first to bring salvation to their souls and to restore their relationship with God. That is so much more important than bringing political freedom or restoring their independence from Rome. And isn't it interesting that even today in our culture, and even Christians, we fall into this trap too, that we think we just need someone that can come and can fix our problems. We just need to elect the right people who can get us out of our national debt, who can balance the budget, who can bring peace to Palestine and Israel, who can bring peace between America and North Korea, between North Korea and South Korea. We just need somebody who can come and fix these problems, and then everything will be well. But we need something much deeper than that, don't we? We need something more eternal than that. We need a salvation of our souls. And that's what Jesus was coming to bring. And here's the thing about Jesus, and the interesting thing about this passage in Psalm 118 is that there's also a portion that is often quoted in the New Testament that is applied to Jesus. Psalm 118, verse 22 says this: "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad." And then it goes right into you, "Lord, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And what's interesting is that as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, riding on this colt, and the people were crying out, "Lord, save us," he was that stone that Psalm 118 was talking about. He was that stone that some would accept and they could build their lives on, but that many rejected and would be crushed by it. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." The one who trusts in Jesus, the cornerstone, will never be put to shame. "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Jesus is the dividing line. He is the cornerstone. You either accept him and build your life on him, or you reject him and you stumble over him and are crushed under the weight of judgment. But Jesus is the king who came to save. He came to save their souls, and he came to save them by suffering and dying on a cross. We also see in these passages that the people cry out, also from Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And when we think of someone coming in the name of someone, usually it is in the sense of coming to represent someone, coming in someone's name to represent them. And so I see, secondly, in these in this response of the people, that Jesus is the king who not only comes to save, but he's also the king who comes to represent God and to accomplish his will. He is the king who comes to represent God and to accomplish his will. And so the people cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're talking about Jesus. Blessed is this one, this man, and he's coming in the name of the Lord. And indeed he was. He was coming as a son of the Father. He was coming as one who said, "If you reject me, you also reject God." He was coming with the approval of God, wasn't he? So in bearing the name of God, he came with the approval of God. If you're coming in the name of someone, that means that someone has given you their approval for you to come and represent them. And so Jesus is coming in the name of the Father with his full divine approval. And that is certainly on display at his baptism, when Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist and the voice cries out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so Jesus came in approval of the Father, bearing his name. But also, when someone comes in the name of someone else, they come bearing their authority, don't they? Jesus comes in the name of the Lord, comes as an ambassador, coming bearing the name of God with his authority. So Jesus came with the authority of God, representing his cause. Representing the cause of God. He said many times in the Gospels, "I've not come to do my own will, but to come to do the will of my Father who sent me." And so he came with God's approval. He came with God's authority, and he came with God's purpose to accomplish his will. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the king who came to represent God and to accomplish his will. Thirdly, in these different responses of the people, we see that Jesus is the king who comes to reign on David's throne and fulfill God's promises. He is the king who comes to reign on David's throne and fulfill God's promises. Matthew 21, verse 9 says, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Luke 19, verse 38 says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." John 12:13 says, "Blessed is the King of Israel." Mark 11:10 says, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." The Gospels, each in their own way, point to the fact that Jesus, as the coming king, is coming as a Davidic king. And he's coming to fulfill all of these promises that God made to David. You can go all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in 2 Samuel 7, we see that God initiates a covenant with David. David is the king of Israel, and God comes to him and says, "I'm going to build for you a house," meaning a dynasty. And God said to David, "I am never going to take away the crown, the throne of Israel from your line of descendants ever, like I did with Saul." So God took the kingdom away from Saul and his descendants, and he handed it to David and his descendants. And God made a covenant with him: "I'm never going to take your kingdom away, but your son Solomon will reign on your throne, and his son after him, and his son after him." But then we come later on in Israel's history, and we see that the kingdom splits, right? After the time of Solomon, we have Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and the kingdom is divided. And now the kingdom of David is much smaller than God desired for it to be. And so the kingdom is split, and now you only have Benjamin and Judah under the throne of David for the next several hundred years of its history. Israel falls to the Assyrians in 722 BC. Judah falls to the Babylonians in 586 BC. And so both of the separate kingdoms have each fallen because of their disobedience and their rebellion against God. And so there is a time in which there is no Davidic king on the throne at all. And the people of Israel might be wondering, maybe it's done. Maybe God's blessings on Israel, maybe it's over. And maybe God can't keep his word. But yet all the prophets come. And what do they say? All the prophets. And it's amazing to me, as you read through the prophets, one of the things that the prophets all agree on, and there is abundant evidence of this throughout all of the prophets, that there is going to be another king of Israel in the line of David. You can read Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea. You read all of these prophets, and there is a unified message that there is going to be another king in the line of David. And he's going to come. And when this king comes, and interestingly enough, sometimes he's even called David in the prophets. Even though David has been dead many hundreds of years by the time these prophets are writing, they're looking to a future king, and they're calling him by the name David. That's how closely linked this future king would be to the throne and the name of David. There's going to be a future king, and he's going to reunite God's people. He's going to bring them back again. And this is what the people were looking forward to. Blessed is the king who comes to reign on David's throne. And so Jesus came fulfilling the Lord's word. Jesus came fulfilling the Lord's word to David and accomplishing all of those promises. And so Jesus is showing that God's word is faithful. He's proving the faithfulness of the Lord to his promises. And even though at this particular point in time, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, not everything is fulfilled in its fullness the way that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea and the others describe, it is the beginning of it, isn't it? It's the beginning of it. And one day, Jesus will come back again. And when he comes back again and he brings his kingdom to this earth, he will fulfill everything that those prophets said. And one of the things that those prophets said is that when David comes, when this Messiah comes, he will reunite God's people and bring them back together all under one king. So no longer a divided kingdom between Israel and Judah, where you have Israel under this dynasty and Judah under the Davidic throne. No, they will all be reunited under the throne of David, under this Messiah. And what's amazing is that the people did not understand that the reunification of God's people under the Messiah would be even bigger than that. Not just Israel and not just Judah, but all of God's people throughout the whole world, including the Gentiles. Such that Jesus can say in the Gospel of John, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, and I must go out and bring them in also. Speaking of the Gentiles. And so all the Gentiles in Israel and Judah will all one day be under their glorious king when he returns. Jesus is the king who comes to fulfill the promises to David. Lastly, number four, in these different responses of the people, we see in Matthew and Mark this phrase, Hosanna in the highest heaven. Luke records something similar when he says, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so Jesus is the King who comes to give glory to God in heaven. Jesus is the King who comes to give glory to God in heaven. He's the King who comes to save. He's the King who comes to represent the Lord and accomplish His will. He is the King who comes to fulfill all of God's promises to David. And He is the King who comes to bring ultimate glory and honor to God in heaven. It's interesting that Luke, the way he records it, Luke 19, verse 38, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, because it's very reminiscent of the beginning of Jesus' life in Luke 2, 14. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. It's interesting that at the beginning of His life and at the end of His life, they talk about peace and they talk about glory in the heavens. And Jesus is coming to bring glory to God in heaven. And a part of that bringing glory to God is bringing salvation to His people. A part of that bringing glory to God is bringing peace. And the peace that heaven experiences, one day that peace will also be experienced on earth as well. The glory that God experiences in heaven, one day that glory will be manifest on the whole earth. On earth as it is in heaven, if you will. Jesus is the King who comes to give glory to God in heaven, and one day He is coming again to bring that glorious reign to earth. And that in all perfection, in all peace, in all glory, it will be on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus is the suffering King who brings salvation to His people, accomplishing the will of the Father, fulfilling His promises, and achieving His glory. May we worship Him today. May we bow before His throne because He is the King. He's the King who accomplishes our salvation. He's the King who accomplishes the will of the Father. He is the King who fulfills all of God's promises. He is the King who brings honor and glory to God. So He is fully worthy of our lives. He is fully worthy of our faith. He is fully worthy of our devotion, of our love, of our allegiance, of our obedience. There is no one greater. May we have the same kind of response that the people had that day. Can you imagine being there that day? What a great triumphant scene. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise be to God. He comes to save us. Can we have that kind of emotional response to Jesus in our lives? Can we have that kind of worship, that kind of praise? Praise be to God because He has come to save us. Praise be to God because Jesus came to fulfill all of the Father's will. Praise be to God because He glorifies God by saving me and by bringing me into His family and bringing me peace with God. May God be praised through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank You so much for our Savior Jesus. We thank You that You sent Him into this world, that He left the glories of heaven and humbled Himself to become a man, to come and not to be served, but to give His life in service to others, to come and give His life as a ransom for the redemption of sinners. Thank You, Lord, that even though He came in humility, that He was raised in glory. And now He is exalted once again to Your right hand, where He is fully worthy and deserving of all honor and glory and praise, and where He has received a name that is above every other name. And at His name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, that He is King. Father, I pray today that if there's someone here that has not yet had their eyes opened to see that Jesus is not just a man, He's not just a prophet who lived long ago, but that Jesus is Your divine Son, He is the King of Israel, the King of the world, and the one who laid down his life that we might be saved. Lord, I pray that you'd open their eyes today to see that, to believe in Jesus, to place their full faith in him. Lord, help us as your people to rejoice in you today, to rejoice and to praise you for all that Jesus is and all that he has come to accomplish. And Lord, may we live our lives as a sacrifice of praise. As your word says, giving up our bodies, our whole lives, as a living sacrifice to you. Because that is certainly a worthy act of worship on our part. Lord, bless your people today, and may your name be exalted on high. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.